Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose their heart, not lose heart, saying, "In a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, 'Give me a legal protection for my opponent.' For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give out her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not bring God about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night. And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Luke 18:1-8.
Before I get into the lesson again, prompted by our discussion in Bible class, adult Bible class this morning about, you know, Paul praying for open doors and making clear, you know, the preaching of the gospel, I would begin by just reminding everyone, of course, the most important step you'll ever take would be the step into eternal life. God does not desire anyone to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And in view of that desire of the Creator God, he has made a way for everyone to escape condemnation. You know, you don't have to be a scholar to realize that we all are sinners in one way or another. The only difference is whether you're an unsaved sinner or a saved one. And it's the saved sinners, of course, that enjoy the forgiveness of God, but God wants all to be forgiven. And in virtue of that, again, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, God has made a way for us all to be saved. If you're willing this morning to repent, and that's just to turn from ourselves and turn to God. If you're willing, Jesus said in his ministry, if we don't repent, we'll perish. If we're willing to confess the name of our Savior, and that's just admitting that Jesus is the one God sent to save me, and I can't do it on my own. And if we're willing to be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, it's what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It's what Paul preached throughout his entire ministry. Believers were immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. It's not the water that cleanses us. It's the blood of Christ. But it's a symbolic burial and resurrection. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. That's something we're always willing to help you with. If you're ready for that right now, you can come forward and we can do that. If you want to wait till the end and when we have the invitation song, or if you're in need of more study, you would like to learn more about that, of course, we're always willing to do that. Again, that's an important step. All right, let's talk about prayer and Jesus again this morning. We're going to be here for a little while, and I'm learning some things as I prepare the lessons, and it works that way for most Bible class teachers and preachers. You learn more by preparing the lesson. Perhaps others learn from what you say about it. But hopefully we're saying some things that are helpful to you. Most of you probably know who this is. I did a quick Google search a minute ago because I thought maybe he had died by now, but apparently he hasn't. This is Ted Turner, infamous in a lot of ways. A well-known humanist. I think he was the one who launched the Turner Broadcasting Network, or TBS, and CNN. Anyway, apparently he's 84, so he's getting up there. But most of us are familiar with Ted Turner, the cable television millionaire. Turner, at the American Humanist Association Awards Banquet, where he received an award for his work on the environment and world peace, openly criticized fundamental Christianity. Turner said this. He said, "Jesus would be sick at his stomach over the way his ideas have been twisted. Now, I can agree with that as far as it goes, because I think some things that have been done in the name of religion and Christianity in the name of Christ would be things Jesus wouldn't agree with. But the thing Turner takes issue with as far as Christianity, for sure, comes out in the next quote here in this paragraph. It says, Turner went on to say this in his speech, "I've been saved 7 or 8 times, but I gave up on it when, despite my prayers, my sister died. The more I strayed from my faith, the better I felt." Well, that's an unfortunate statement. And I can grieve with Turner over the loss of someone close to him. That's not the point. It's just that his determination through all of that was that God was ignoring him despite his prayers, and his sister died anyway. I believe, of course, Ted Turner is dead wrong in laying that charge at the feet of the Father, but he's perfectly reflecting the attitude many hold concerning God in the matter of prayer. Many people will pray about something for a while, and when the answer doesn't come, when they think it should, they just throw up their hands in defeat and say, "What's the use?" Right? I prayed for so-and-so, and God didn't answer my prayers, so what is the use in praying? The problem here for Turner is that the Jesus that Turner tries to separate from fundamental Christianity has something to say about being persistent in prayer. What Riker read just a moment ago makes that point. So it's interesting, again, Jesus encourages us to continue and be persistent in prayer. As we continue to consider what Jesus says during his ministry about prayer, our text today is Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Let's read through it again just to refresh our minds, and then we'll go through the text and see what Jesus is teaching in this parable about prayer. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 1, says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, 'Give me legal protection from my opponent.' For a while, this judge was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, 'Even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out.' The Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now, that's an interesting parable. Many parables of Jesus can be difficult to interpret, and this one has some challenges, but yet Jesus starts out with his objective, and he makes it pretty plain right away there in verse 1, doesn't he? We don't have to doubt about that. Jesus says, now he was telling them this parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. This beginning verse sets the stage for what Jesus is trying to communicate in the parable that follows. Now, sometimes Jesus gives just the parable and leaves his followers to try to grapple with the meaning. And you can search through the Gospels and you'll find some of those. Jesus just tells a story and the disciples are left to kind of scratch their heads. Sometimes Jesus explains it. Sometimes he doesn't. This is one where we don't have to work too hard to connect the dots, if you will. This time he makes it pretty easy. Jesus says, "I'm telling you this story to teach you a lesson about prayer, and in particular about being persistent in prayer, and to not give up." So, again, the motivation for this story is crystal clear. To pray at all times. Yeah, sometimes we jump over that, talking about the persistent part, but Jesus says pray at all times and to not lose heart. When Jesus defines his purposes in telling a parable, that limits me as an interpreter of the Bible to the applications that I can make from what is said. You see, Jesus, if you will, sets up some parameters here. I can't read this story of Jesus and come away teaching any other lesson but what Jesus teaches, because he says this is the point. Jesus is not directly commenting in this parable on a corrupt judiciary, although there's a corrupt judge as part of the story. That's not to say that God doesn't care about the kind of people judges are and how they do their job. God cares about that kind of thing, and he says something about that in other places of Scripture. The Bible speaks for God often concerning injustice and how we should adjudicate matters fairly. God's all about fairness in judicial matters, but that's not the point of this parable. God also has strong words in the Bible for any person or system that acts in ways to disenfranchise the downtrodden, like the widow. See, this widow has been mistreated, and then she goes to the person that ought to help her with her problem, and he's ignoring her as well. And God has words for those kind of people in the Scriptures. God has strong words when orphans and widows aren't taken care of and treated fairly. But Jesus isn't speaking to that problem in the parable. Simply put, pervasive and persistent prayer is the point, according to the Lord. Now let's work through, now that we know pretty clearly what he's talking about, let's work through the parable itself. This will be verses 2 through 5 if you're following along in your own Bible. I'll have the scriptures up here as well. There's a couple of actors in this parable. Actor number one, of course, is this judge. The main point of the parable tells the story of an interaction between a powerful and ruthless judge and a powerless and ignored widow. Let's consider each actor in the drama in turn. Actor number one, verse 2. He tells this parable saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. This is a judge, of course, with a reputation as someone who didn't care what anyone else thought, even God. Right? It's one thing to disrespect man, but it's another thing to not even fear God himself. So maybe you've run into people like this. They're hard to deal with. The world has many in various categories, and it's especially a problem when you get a person like this who rises into a position of power and authority over other people like a judge would have. Just a historical note here. Jesus, of course, who's telling this parable, ministered during the rule of one named Herod Antipas, who was the son of the psychopathic Herod the Great. If you know the story of those two Herods, it was Herod the Great, of course, that was the one who sought to put baby Jesus to death, along with several other infants in Bethlehem. And he had several sons that were just as ruthless as he was. Herod the Great had some of his own family murdered because he suspected them of things. Well, this Herod Antipas ruled the Jews, if you will, during the ministry of Jesus. Justice in the courts at the time that Jesus told this parable was, at best, it was a pretty lawless period. The social strata of the day in Jesus' ministry dictated that the wealthy and powerful received swifter and almost certainly fairer justice than the legal system for the poor. And that hadn't been the way it should be, but that's the way it was among the Jews of that day. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer. The scenario as presented by Jesus would have been very familiar to those who were hearing this story. I can imagine, yeah, I know a judge like that. I've run into people like that. You know, the upper crust among the Jews, the ruling class of the Jews, had it pretty well, and that's the way they liked it. This judge here fits the story. But there's another actor we want to talk about and mention her as well. That's actor number two, a widow. This woman was on the other end of the social scale in Israel. She didn't rub shoulders very often with judges among the ruling elite. Unlike the judge, this woman had no clout, no standing, and therefore not many options. And again, we a lot of times perhaps don't get the full impact of what it means to be a widow in Jesus' day. It's hard enough to be a widow today in a lot of ways. But it was especially hard in the time of Jesus when there weren't programs to help out. So this woman, again, not many options. Where else could she go? Who else was there to whom she could turn? Maybe she'd wind down a lot of rabbit trails up to this time trying to find legal protection from an opponent. Where I guess we could say there's a third actor here. This is the person who's oppressing the widow, but he's getting away with it. Or she, I guess it could be, but either way. So even though she likely knew the reputation of this judge, my guess is, you know, it's just a guess, but probably word got around about who this guy was. But she went anyway. She kept after him with her requests. She took on the mission, likely knowing that she would be verbally abused and dismissed. I mean, that's probably how the guy handled a lot of things, right? If I don't respect God and if I don't fear God and respect men, then that doesn't give me too much of a muffler on what I say abusive to other people. Anyway, whether she knew it or not, she kept at it. She did it anyway. She persistently kept at it. Give me legal protection. My guess is that most in the listening crowd to this parable were thinking to themselves, right? If we were to stop right here in the story of Jesus, the way the judge was described and the plight of the woman, my guess most in Jesus' listening crowds were thinking to themselves, I know where this is headed. This is going to be another example of an abused widow that's not going to get justice. The widow's not going to get any help from this guy, is she? But they're in for a surprise. In fact, many of Jesus' parables work just like this. There would be a turn in the midst of the parable that would throw things kind of on its head in a way they weren't expecting. There would be a turn in this story that was unexpected, and Jesus would use that to make his point. Let's read on to see what happens in verses 4 and 5. This judge was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God, nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out." So this faithless, disrespectful judge held on for a while. After all, why should he give in to the widow? She's got nothing to offer me in return. Ultimately, though, through determination, the determination of the widow, though, carries the day. The judge finally gives in to the desperate widow's pleading. And even then, it was not for a praiseworthy reason, was it? All right, I'm getting so sick and tired of hearing from this lady. I'm going to do what she wants just to get her out of my hair. That's not a real good motivation. It is one. Not very praiseworthy. He just wanted to be done with her. Now let's move on, though. Now Jesus is going to get to apply the story. Again, we're blessed here for Jesus to explain it pretty thoroughly for us. And I've entitled this The Contrast because I believe that's exactly what's going on. Verse 6 through the first part of verse 8 says, "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly.'" Once again, we want to be careful not to miss the point here. Jesus isn't likening God to the unrighteous judge. I want to say that clearly. That's not Jesus' point here. He's not comparing them. He's contrasting them. See, the point here, Jesus isn't saying that there's a resemblance between this deplorable magistrate and the Lord of heaven and earth. Not at all. Jesus is contrasting the differences between the two. The point you don't take away from this parable is, well, I need to keep after God till finally I wear him down to the point where he says, "I'm tired of hearing from Mike, and I'm going to give him what he wants." No, that's making the wrong connection. God's not like that at all. Jesus is contrasting the difference. Here's a quote from, there's a lady named Deborah, Deborah Solofsky, anyway, in an online magazine, she had an article on this parable, and here's a quote from her, I think, summarizes it pretty well. It says, if an obnoxious and unprincipled man will give in to the request of someone for whom he cares nothing, and who obviously annoys him, how much more will the righteous one, the God of heaven, respond to those who are so dear to him? And the answer is infinitely more. Infinitely more. This widow is a striking example, or striking symbol rather, to the people of God in desperate circumstances. She's a picture of hope driving a dogged request. Her only recourse is insistent petition. However, unlike the coarse and dismissive judge, our God is mightily pleased when we approach him with confidence and a resolute faith. Jesus uses the power of the contrast here to convey the boundless compassion of God. His eye is on us as tender, not hateful like the judge. We will not be turned away. So up to this point, we might be thinking, all right, I can expect a quick answer from God to every prayer I pray. Hold on. That's missing the point as well. Not so fast. Jesus isn't quite done yet, because there's one more phrase at the end of verse 8 that I haven't included yet, and that's a question Jesus asks. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What in the world does that have to do with this parable? Well, I think it has much to do with it. The reality, of course, if we're the person thinking, well, all right, unlike the unrighteous judge, I'm going to get what I pray to God for right away, all the time. Well, you know in your own experience that doesn't work out that way, right? Amen. The reality is that our experience shows that God sometimes does delay in answering our prayers. At least it seems that way from our point of view. But if God delays, the parable teaches that its certainty is not because he can't be bothered with us, or is indifferent to us. That would make God just like the unrighteous judge. He's not unwilling to hear us. A perceived delay may say more about our faith, perhaps, or trust in God at that point, rather than God's answer to our prayer. Maybe we're unwilling to accept the answer that God provides for our prayer. You see, that's another angle. And Lord willing, probably later in this series, we're going to deal with the question, you know, why am I not getting an answer to this prayer? There's some reasons biblically for those. We'll talk more about that. But here, I think that might be one. Maybe God answers the prayers, but just didn't do it in a way we were praying for, knowing that that would be the more just way to do it. Perhaps we struggle with trusting God enough to allow him to work out the details in his own time and his own way. What does God want from us in this situation? Another quote from the article I used earlier. What does God want from this situation? This can be a hard question to ask in the middle of extreme hardship. Our desire is to bring immediate relief to the woman in the tough circumstances, abandoned or grieving or ill. But sometimes our responsibility is to encourage patient waiting and endurance. How often in the scriptures do you also hear? Here Jesus is teaching about persistence in prayer when the Bible tells us to endure, to remain steadfast. That applies to prayer as well. When relief comes, we may see a far greater benefit from it. See, that's the other thing to think about. What I'm praying for might not jibe as well as it ought to with what God's trying to do, and God answers in a way that I'm not asking for, but then from hindsight we look back and say, you know what? God was right. This was a better way to answer my prayer all along. God is always at work, though, in our faith, our character, and our future. I think that's a good way, again, that seems to be why Jesus is bringing up this, you know, this point of faith at the end of this parable. I mean, Jesus said, I'm telling this story so that you ought to pray at all times and not give up in it.
But faith plays a role in this. What kind of faith would we have if God turned out to be like that cosmic vending machine I talked about way back in lesson number one, right? You know, what kind of faith would we have if we knew every time we prayed instantly God would, you know, ka-ching, there's the answer, just the way we prayed for it. That doesn't take a very deep faith at all. Something to think about. I would ask you to reflect on a couple of things as we close. And again, you can work through what I've said this morning. Think about this prayer. Maybe it's prompting you to think about it in a way that you hadn't thought about before, but maybe there'd be a good exercise for you and to me to think about what is it that tempts me to give up on prayer. There's probably something in all of our lives that, especially if you've prayed for something and you're not seeing it work out the way you want, to be like Ted Turner and say, well, what's the use? I'm going to give up. What is it that tempts me to give up? Maybe I need to confront those things in my life and turn it into some persistence. And then I would encourage us all to remember that delay is not denial. Just because you don't have an instant answer doesn't mean that God is denying us or not listening to us or being abusive toward us. God may have a plan that's not immediately evident to us and is working out things according to His time and His scale. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the words of Jesus and this parable in particular this morning. And Father, we acknowledge our weak faith at times as we turn to You in prayer, and we just pray that we could learn to pray in faith and to trust You for the right answer. Father, may we have the courage never to give up, though. Father, we're thankful that we don't serve a God who's like the unrighteous judge, who has no love or respect for anyone. We know that You love us and take care of us better than we can imagine. We thank You for that, Lord. Help us to love You in return in a way that would honor You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.